Spirit, I'm just going to add to what Lonnie just prayed. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for David and the way that you speak to David. I pray you'd heal his voice and that we would really take in what he posted online. Lord, I just thank you for talking to us about you being the reward, that obeying you is the reward. And so, Lord, I just pray that what David taught us would just permeate this message as well, that we'd go from strength to strength and glory to glory, that you would bless the people that can't be here right now, Lord, that you touch them, that you'd be present with them wherever they are. We just ask, Lord, that you would continue to protect Lighthop from COVID-19. Lord, I just see it kind of hitting the city like a fist right now, and I just believe your promise that you were going to protect us from that. So, Lord, we just stand on that promise right now, and we thank you. Your leadership is good. You know what you're doing. Would you anoint, Lord, the speaking and the hearing of the word this morning in Jesus' name? Amen. Okay, so David, if you didn't see it, he posted a message on the online prayer room. I highly recommend taking the time to read it. If you need a copy of it, let me know and I'll print you out one if you can't get it online. Really worth reading. And David was, just to summarize it in one sentence, talking about God showing him that obeying God was the reason to obey him, not so much the outcomes of what comes from obeying him. And I just think that flows, Samantha said, that just is what the Spirit is saying to all of us right now, is that we just take him at his word because he's God and he's worth it. So I just want to pick up on that same theme, which is the sovereignty of God and the way it connects to supernatural hope. And I really think this is what the Lord wants to impart to us right now, is supernatural hope. There's so many things that are happening right now. Samantha and I were just watching the news last night and just watching what's going on in Kentucky, just these buildings that are collapsed. You know, a tornado came through four states in about 4 hours 2 days ago. And just on the back of everything else that's going on, Sam just started weeping. I started crying. It's just like, wow, just so much pain and death and hurt. And we have to have a context for this that is biblical, that is consistent biblically. Like, we have to have congruent theology is what I felt like the Lord was saying. And what I feel like he's saying to us is to find the sovereignty of God in these things and not to start to see this as God versus the devil or good versus bad. It's not that. God is sovereign over every single thing that's happening. And it takes actually humility in the human heart to see that and still have hope. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. So this is Supernatural Hope Part 6, the sovereignty of God. Item 1, right perspective of the biblical narrative. We actually have to know the story the Bible's telling. You have to understand that there is a beginning, there's a plot, and there is a conclusion to this story in the Bible. There really is. And if you get stuck in the middle of the working out of the plot, the Bible's warning is that many will lose heart and fall away from believing in the author of the story, from actually believing that the story works out well. It does work out well. It really does. And if you can't see that, that makes you human. But human beings have to actually submit to the truth, which is the leadership of God, which is the truth of where this story is going. And I just encourage all of us to get back to basic biblical truths right now. That's our anchor in a storm, is, okay, what did God say about this time? What did he tell us to expect? Am I growing in hope? Am I growing as I see the things he told me to expect? Am I growing more God-like, more Jesus-like? We must have vision for the whole purpose of God. God has made his purpose clear. There's no wondering what God is doing right now. The Bible's actually super clear with the sickness that's in our city right now, with the increase in variants and fear and control and trying to stamp out this fire and more fires coming and more wind and buildings getting knocked down and murder increasing and injustice increasing. There is a purpose in all of this that God's super clear about. Like, we should not be wondering, okay? And this is his purpose. Ephesians 1, 9 to 14. This is just one of the hundreds of places it's stated in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Ephesians 1, 9 to 14. Having made known to us, everybody say known, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, what's the context of Ephesians? Does anybody know why Paul wrote Ephesians? Spiritual warfare. The context of this passage where he's saying, we know what's going on, is, okay, you're not warring against flesh and blood, you're warring against the prince and power of the air. The end of Ephesians is talking about spiritual warfare. You actually have to put these truths on in the middle of the battle or you'll lose vision, okay? So he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That means he's happy. He's happy with the things that he's picked for the earth. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Everybody say predestined. That means it's not to chance. It's already worked out for you. There is an inheritance for you. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted, trust is the door to that predestined inheritance. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you trusted him, so that puts you into a family, and that family has an inheritance, and it can't be taken away. It can't be snatched out of his hand. It cannot. It's just, can you stay in the trust, okay? This is the point, is this trust is where you stay in your inheritance. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. He's going to, at the end, he's going to tell a story of people who believed him even in the middle of the storm. Even in the midst of earthquakes and the house falling down and people dying, and another messenger comes and says, a war broke out and this thing happened, and another messenger comes and says, I saw lightning fall and this thing happened. What story am I telling? Job. He's looking for a people that will be to the praise of his glory, and he's going to say, they believed me even when they had no reason to believe me except for who I am, except for what I said. They believed what I said, and they believed all of what I said. They didn't take half of the prophecy, and they get discouraged when it didn't fully happen all at once. They believed in the process that I laid out. They believed in my faithfulness. That's what was broken in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had a promise. They had this idea, we are God kind. They didn't look like God right then. They didn't act like God right then. There was a promise of leadership forever and ever and ever that would make them as the one who made them in his image. And Satan came along and said, did he really say it? And broke it all. That's what he's reconnecting right now. Are a people to God that believe him through the entire story, not just having to see the end, not just wanting to rush to the conclusion so they could have all the stuff, but wanting the one who wrote the story, wanting the author and the finisher of their faith. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That's because other people get saved when you praise his glory. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. Do you see the sealing? It comes from believing. That's what's happening right now, is God is trying to find out, do you want to be safe through the rest of this story? Do you want to be sealed through the rest of this story? If so, put your faith in God right now. Put your trust in him. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to the news. Don't listen to anybody that's telling you any story different than what this word says is happening. This is what's happening. I want to tell you, this is what's happening. And we need help to believe it. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given, John 16, to remind you of these things and to give you more of them as you can bear them. That, I want to prophetically tell you this morning, that's what's happening in all of us. We are getting stretched to receive. We're getting stretched, new wineskins to receive an outpouring. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. We need it. That's the seal of the promise. The Holy Spirit is the seal of the promise. He's going to release the Holy Spirit. He's going to mark you with light. That light is hope in a dark world. Do you guys feel the darkness increasing? We need light in this world. He's going to release it. That's the promise, okay? Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the seal on the forehead of the believers. The mark of the beast, it's the mark of man. It's man trying to fix this. Man alone. Man, man, man. 666. But the seal of promise is the Holy Spirit marking the way you think. The way you feel, what you're going to do, your heart, sealing your heart. That's what it says in Song of Songs. Set yourself like a seal upon my heart, like a seal upon my arm. It's love. It's this fiery love. It's more jealous than the grave. Many waters, the flood, Noah's flood cannot quench the seal of promise. Nothing can quench the seal of promise. You will come out on the other side. If you let yourself believe what's happening around you is this story, you will come out on the other side, leaning on your beloved, but shining as a bride, clothed in white. You're being tested. You're being sifted right now. And he sifts everything to establish it. That's what's happening right now, believe it or not. He said it to me this morning as I was writing the notes. He said, Tom, what I'm doing is I'm establishing the city of refuge. You're looking at this city. You're thinking all is lost. Nothing's happening the way I thought it was going to. He's like, yeah, because you don't know how to start a city of refuge. I do. It's different than you would do it. Thank God. Oh, my word. Thank God. The outcome is guaranteed. The purpose is firm. The inheritance is sure, but you got to be sure. Do you believe? He said to Thomas, blessed is he who believes without seeing. But I got to see more, God. Just give me another sign. He's like, an adulterous generation seeks a sign. Believe it. Do you know how many things he's done that he's told us he's going to do? I started to feel this when I'm like, when I got COVID, I got calls. You know, some of my kids called me. Hey, Dad, what does this mean? I thought we were protected. I'm like, you know, you can stir yourself up to believe something, but trying to explain it to somebody else, all of a sudden you start to see all the holes in your logic. But what the Lord said to me was, Tom, you know you're protected because the sickness came. You can't take half the prophecy and then discard the rest. That's arrogant. He's like, I told you the sickness was coming. The sickness came. You got to believe the rest of it. That's the faith part. That's the faith part. He's like, you need to hang on to the protection. That's why I prophesied it. If you would just know it, then he wouldn't have prophesied it. He prophesied it so you believe it. That's just one tiny example for me. What are you hanging on to? Is the devil saying he's stripping away? Did he really say, is it really happening the way you thought it was going to? I hope it's not happening the way you thought it was going to. That would make you God. I hope it's happening the way God told you it was going to, and then he's bringing you in maturity to see things the way a father sees them. That's the story of children belonging to a father. I hope it's not happening the way you thought it was going to. It's not happening the way I thought it was going to. That's good. That's good. That means we need a leader still, right? We didn't graduate because we got the prophecy. That's what false prophets do. Prophecy should make us more humble. It should actually lead us to talk to God more, not less. God's ways are not our ways. So when he's fulfilling his purpose, we on our own will think he's not. His ways are not our ways. When he's actually doing this thing he said he would, our flesh, left to its own devices, will think that he's not doing it. Galatians is clear. Your flesh is warring against the Spirit. So if this is a spiritual reality led by the Holy Spirit, the power of God on earth, we have to be humble enough to recognize, I won't see it. If the Pharisees would have known this, they would have seen Jesus. But Jesus came, the fullness of all those prophecies, and they killed him. They literally killed him. We have to have the humility to recognize when God's doing the thing he told us he was going to do, we can't see it unless we humble ourselves and say, God, help me to see it. Give me an ability to suspend my logic, my reason, my ideas of what's good, and to let you just tell me what's good, okay? Isaiah 55, 6 to 10. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That means find his voice before it's so confusing you can't find it. Find it right now. Let him frame for you what's happening right now. If you don't seek him when he may be found, it's only going to get harder is what this passage is saying. It's going to get the wind and the waves. They make it harder to just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. So fix your eyes right now and don't take them off of him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his, everybody say it, thoughts. He's saying this happens where you're thinking. This isn't about whether or not you went to the party and drank the beer. This is the way you think about the world around you. Do you see what I'm saying? We want to reduce everything to sins that we can control. We did it or we didn't do it. And he's like, I want into your heart. I want into your heart. I want to talk to you about the way you're thinking about me, or the way you're thinking about life, who God is. Like, did God make man for a bad future? No, he did not. Well, why do so many people have bad futures, God? He's like, do you know the whole story? Do you know the whole story? Do you know the story? I just think about my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law just passed away. You know, he's a young man, 53 years old. His kid's just out of the house. My wife, you know, my sister, you know, his wife doesn't, you know what's going to happen. And I could easily, in my own logic, be like, that was bad. And he's like, do you know the whole story? Do you know what I did in his life? Do you know what I redeemed? Do you know what I spoke to him about? Do you know where he was going if I would have let him keep going? Do you know everything, Tom? Do you know, like, what makes the deer give birth? Do you know where I keep the snow? This is what he said to Job. I don't know. He knows. He's good. He did the best possible thing for my brother-in-law, and someday I'll see more of it, but I bet you in a billion years I'll still be seeing more of how good it was that what he did in every relationship I have, every choice he's ever made. I will continue, if I'm humble, to see the beauty of every single thing he did working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Everything, everything. God's ways are not our ways. So he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. God, help me to forsake my thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now listen to this. This is the gist of the message this morning. This is what's so important to get. Everybody, make your hands like this, like it's raining. Let's make some noise like it's raining. Shh. That rain, yeah, thank you. A little thunder, a little lightning. That rain, if it was real, and it is, it's going to cause seeds to grow. You have seeds in your heart. You have thoughts in your heart. Those thoughts are seeds. And when he puts water, the rain, on those seeds, he's trying to find out, are you wheat or are you a tare? He wants to know. He grows both. Now, the parable of the tares and the wheat, it's clear that the field is the world. The Son of Man plants the wheat. The devil plants the tares, but the devil can't make anything grow. God lets the wheat and the tares grow because he says in Matthew 6, it says he puts his sunlight on the good and the evil. Matthew 5, on the sunlight on the good and the evil. He lets his rainfall on the good and the evil. So right now, there's rain coming down. Now, I'm going to read you this passage, but I want you to think about it like this. Everybody experiences the rain. Some people, the rain kills them. Some people, the rain lifts up their ark and makes them safe. Do you see what I'm saying? The rain is the same rain that drowned everybody in Noah's generation, lifted up Noah's ark, okay? For the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What that means is, if you're willing to sow into the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit. So when the rain comes down, if you've been sowing to the Spirit, that rain will make those spiritual seeds grow. If you've been sowing to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. It will make the thoughts of natural man's ability or inability grow. Now, bread for the eater means you're going to eat whatever you got in your heart. Whatever you're eating, that's what's going to become you. You are what you eat, okay? And so you really want to be careful about your thought life. Forsake your thought life. If your thought life is not saying God's good in this, I don't know how, but he is good. And I want him to show me how he's good. I'm not questioning his goodness. He is good. I want him to show me. And he's sovereign. So it's easy to believe God is good if he's getting beat up by the devil and all these things are happening because he can't control it. Okay, he's good. He's just not that strong. That's not true. He is completely sovereign and he's letting the devil do these things. How can we believe he's good and sovereign? This is very important. Very important, okay? Matthew 13, 20 to 21. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. That's a seed. That's truth. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last very long. They fall away as soon as they have a problem or are persecuted for believing God's word. Anybody had problems this last couple weeks? Are we seeing people with problems? The people in Kentucky, they got a problem? If that problem causes them to turn back on believing in the goodness and the sovereignty of God, they're falling away. If we're a witness that he's good and sovereign, and we let the Lord deal with what that means for people, then there's a chance that there will be people that will say, praise the Lord, he is good. Now, my experience personally is that people outside of a disastrous situation tend to think how terrible it is for the people, but the people typically in the disastrous situation have a testimony of God. Even people that don't know God that well. Oftentimes, because the human heart in a situation, it starts to try to figure out what is happening. And God, he uses these calamities to show himself. So if we'll just have a little patience and some truth, we'll find that there's not a lot of hostility in the place where trouble is towards God. We just assume certain things about the way people will receive God. In arrogance, we think we're the only ones that can receive God. We have to be willing to say, I've had some hard things in my life. God was good in them. And other people can say that too. Other people can say that too, right? Okay. So we want to have deep roots. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. We don't want the accusation on our lips to be, I don't know what God's doing. It doesn't look like he's winning. I guess he was wrong. I was wrong about all this. I guess I'm just going to go with the world and what they say is safe. That's what the devil wants. It really is. Hebrews 6, 4 to 9. For it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. How many things does the Bible say are impossible? Not very many. It's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, and it's impossible for people who turn their back on the goodness of Jesus and his sovereignty to come back. It's impossible. Now, we don't know where that line is. We don't know. The Lord, he is the perfect judge of the human heart. He knows the difference between immaturity and rebellion, but you don't want to dance with that line. You don't want to try to find out yourself the line between immaturity and rebellion. He knows. And there are people falling away all around you right now, and you might not know it. They might not know it, but he knows it. And that's the only knowing that matters, okay? Now listen, Hebrews 6, 4 to 9. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away. What makes them fall away? Trouble. That's what it says. It says they don't have deep roots. They don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for the truth. We don't want to fall away. This is not complicated. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, it's impossible, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain, you can't, what this is saying is you can't take half the prophecy. You can't be like, Jesus is amazing. He saved my life. He took me out of the drugs. He put me in this reality. He gave me this husband, or he gave me this wife. He put me in this family of God, and now it's really bad. And I'm just, I don't know about God anymore. You can't do that. You can't do that. Now, everybody does this to some extent. We are immature, but people that are maturing repent, and they're like, no, I don't get to define good from evil. That's God's job. He is good. I got the front end. He gave. Now when he takes away, I have to have the same confession. He's God. He's sovereign. He's good. This is Job's confession. He gives and takes away, right? You have to have this same confession. You really do. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth, which, everybody say it, drinks in the rain. He's like, this is rain. This is rain. The things that happen, the things that fall on your life, they're rain. Are you letting them grow a good testimony of God's goodness? Are you letting your testimony get stronger? I'm still here. He's still providing. He's still God. He's still sovereign. The sun, it rose. I mean, you can start really small. I still have air in my lungs. He's good. I still have a thought life. He's good. I can think of a couple people that love me. He's good. The sun, it came up to. I mean, look at the sun. It's glorious today. He's good. He's made that happen. It's just when we start to take things for granted as natural and, you know, nobody's really controlling it, then in the wickedness of man, we start to think God's not really in control. He's not really sovereign. He's sovereign. That's the beauty of it all. For some sovereign reason, he decided a tornado was allowable. Now, did he make the tornado? The testimony of the Bible is probably not. Satan's raging. Satan's asking for permission to do some things. And God in his sovereignty is letting Satan do some things. And we can't do the math on why. That's the message to Job. Job, you don't know why where the snow is. You don't know why the ostrich runs this way but doesn't take care of her young. There's so much you don't know. You can't do the math on why. We just know God. He's good and he's sovereign. The devil didn't get anything over on God in COVID-19 in this city. The devil hasn't gotten anything over on God in any tornado on this planet. The devil hasn't, he will never get anything over on God. God uses the devil because God made the devil. He owns the devil. And he thought it was a good idea to make him. And I don't know why, but he does. For which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it's cultivated, receives blessing from God. Do you hear what this is saying? He's saying, I send the rain, and then I watch to see what grows. And if what grows pleases me, I'll bless you. This is a good practical thing for us to be thinking about this week. As I'm sitting there thinking about the things happening around me, the news I'm hearing, what my challenges are at home or at work or at church or wherever, are the thoughts that are coming out of my heart something that pleases God, something that's true about God? This is really easy. Anybody can do it. A third grader can do it. Or is it an accusation against God? And I want to tell you what your accusations sound like. Did God really say? I don't know. No one could know. I guess I'll just wait and see. Let's eat and drink and be happy because tomorrow we're going to die. These are accusations against God. I'm afraid that this is not going to work out. It probably isn't going to happen the way I want it to. Like, these are things that are accusations against God. He made you. He gave you breath. He's giving you a heartbeat right now. He's kept you. He's preserved you. He's put his word in front of you. You're one of the few people to ever inhabit planet Earth to own one of these things. I mean, do you know how blessed you are? I mean, not to mention just the material blessings and curses that come with living in such an affluent place. We're incredibly blessed to have sunlight, that we can go outside. We're incredibly blessed that we can gather in a church. I mean, we say it, you know, every once in a while. But the truth is, we're some of the most privileged people to ever set foot on Terra, ever. And if we have an accusation against God in our hearts, oh, woe to the earth. Woe to the earth. Do you see what I'm saying? But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and being near to being cursed. Everybody say near. Not cursed yet. Right? Repent. If you're like me, I got some stuff to change my tune about. I've got some things in my thinking that are uncertain. He says, remember when James was like, if you need wisdom, ask God, but don't be double-minded. Don't be uncertain right now. Don't be uncertain about what God's got. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back very soon. Seals are opening. Trumpets are blowing. Bowls will be poured out. People are falling away. Some people are getting saved. A multitude without number is going to come in. A city of refuge is going to be established many places. You've got promises. Grab them. Take another grip with weak hands. Strengthen knees that are tired. This is Hebrews 12 that I'm quoting to you. Take a grip. Remind yourself. This is what David did. He said, I would have lost heart if I hadn't believed I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I remind myself of the promise. Getting ahead of myself in the notes. In the midst of the fulfillment of God's purposes, there is great confusion because of God's ways of fulfillment. Okay, I'm going to read this story that we've read about 20 times now. Mark 16, 1-8. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They got stuck in the middle of the story. Didn't work out the way they thought it was going to. They started to rewrite it. They thought they were faithful. They were doing a good thing for Jesus' body. But none of it was what was really happening. They just couldn't remember the rest of the story. I'm going to be crucified 3 days later. I'm going to rise again. The 3 days later, I'm going to rise again part was eluding them because they were so offended by the first part of the prophecy. They never really received it. They were just listening to the good stuff on the back end when he was telling them, when they're in the meetings, when they're at the upper room at the Last Supper, they're hearing, okay, he's going to die, but he's going to be raised again in 3 days. It's just a good story. It's just a good story. No. It's a hard story. It's a difficult story. The road is narrow. The way is difficult. Few will find it. Are you believing the whole prophecies? The whole thing? Are you believing in the war that's coming against the saints? Or are you just kind of couching yourself and I'm going to make it. I'm ready to die. Don't do that. There's going to be massive death all over the planet for people faithful to Jesus. It will make this look like the warm-up game. It really will. There's something coming he's preparing us for. That's why he's stretching us. That's why he's opening us up. You need to receive hope right now, supernatural hope. You need to receive a hope that doesn't make sense. You need to receive the full story. Tell him, I want to know the whole prophecy. I want to know the whole prophecy of the war against the saints. I want to know the whole prophecy of the mark of the beast. I want to know the whole prophecy of the abomination of desolation. I want to know the whole prophecy about Israel. I want to know all of it, the whole prophecy about me, my salvation. If you don't die to yourself, you can't save your life. Are you ready to give it all up? You're going to have to. Is that the whole salvation story that you're embracing right now? Unless you leave all, take up your cross and follow him, are you ready to get persecuted? No, you are not ready to get persecuted. Because in many ways, we're questioning what's happening. He's marching us into persecution. I'm telling you, he is marching us into persecution. That's good. That's good. It's not good to the flesh. It's good to the spirit. He's going to keep you. You're going to have a testimony. He's going to take you to the other side. You're going to be light in a very dark moment in time. That's good. That's good. You could be light right now. You're light right now in this city. You're light right now in this city. Not because nothing bad happens to you, because bad things happen to you. That's good. That's the way light works, right? You got to be in the darkness for there to be and for light to even matter. You are light. You have a testimony. You have prophecies. You have a hope. You can have something growing in this rain that's different than growing all around you. That's good. That's what we want. We must have vision and faith for the whole story of what God is doing so we don't lose heart as he does it. This comes from abiding in his presence with the truth. Everybody say truth. In our hands. You have to abide in his presence with the truth in your hands. Asking him questions and gazing on his answers. You have to. I want to tell you, you might feel like the prayer room is getting old. It might feel like it's the last thing you really got time for right now. It might feel like it's just the thing that you're going to keep doing because you've been doing it. You need to take a new grip. It's a miracle that we got this place. It's a miracle, and we're going to need it. The fact that we have it, it should tell us we're going to don't take half of this prophecy. It's a city of refuge. That means you're going to need something to get refuge from. Don't take half of it, because all around you, he is putting us into the perfect context for a miracle. Think about, Sam and I watched the Nativity story. We watch it every year. And like, think about the way that Jesus was born. I mean, could you imagine Mary, just the accusation of, you know, being an adulterer, and then the uncertainty of what's Joseph going to think about it, what do her parents think about it, what does her city think about it, and then the census and the travel, and she's way pregnant, and it's very difficult, and they're not rich people. And there's all of this murderous intent towards the baby she's carrying. Does any of this look like the context of the Messiah coming to the earth? Yes. Yes, it does. You're living in the context of a miracle right now. Do you see it? Yeah, you're pregnant. Yeah, you've got these things you're carrying. Yes, he's done about half of it. He's going to do the rest. He's going to do the rest. He really is. This is good. This is good. If we can humble ourselves and accept it. Consider the context of Psalm 27. Now, this is you know, we love Psalm 27 because it's a house of prayer psalm. This is the context David wrote it in. War rising against David. Wicked people coming against him. Now, you know from the other Psalms, the wicked people were actually people he went to church with. An army surrounding him. His mom and dad forsaking him. Now, if you look, sometimes the army surrounding David was actually the Israelite army. He was going to command that army eventually. But the very army that he's writing about surrounding him is the army he's supposed to be commanding right now. Okay? Just catch this. His mom and dad forsaking him. I mean, literally his dad, when Samuel came to anoint the king of Israel, they didn't even call David into the meeting. Just think about the context that he's writing this in. The prophecy of his kingship seeming so far off. That's the context of faith. That's what Jesus is looking for, faith. Right now, he's looking for faith from you, from me. Listen to this, Psalm 27, 9-14. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. This is David talking about one of the greatest realities, that he's coming into the throne room, gazing on the beauty of God, inquiring in his temple. He knows God's going to put him in a safe place at a time of trouble. And at the very same time, he's saying, God, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn me away in your anger. You've been my help. Don't leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. Have you had any of these feelings? Have you had any of these feelings? What's happening, God? I don't even know if any of this is real. Why am I sick? Why is this happening to this person? Why is this happening to this person? It's just piling up on them over it. Why? That's the context of faith. That's why. Clearly, that's the context of faith. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way. Teach me to see life different is what he's saying. O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. He's not even saying take away the trouble. He's saying take me through the trouble. Take me through the trouble. This is the man after God's own heart. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. I'm not even asking that you take me out of the world. Just keep me from the evil one. Don't let him win. Don't let Satan win. How does Satan win in any given situation? By changing your confession. That's all he can do. That's the only way he can win. Job is like, God gives and takes away. Satan's not giving and taking away. The only thing Satan can do is get you to change your confession. God's not that good. I don't know. Maybe he's not sovereign. God is sovereign and he is good. Don't let Satan steal the very thing. Don't let your adversaries win. He says, deliver me. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. He says, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Everybody say believe. That I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to declare to you with confidence, Angie, you're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Paula, you are going to see the goodness of the Lord. Lonnie, you are going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I guarantee it. You are going to. If you keep trusting, you will see it. Every single thing that the enemy has threatened to take from you. David, every lie the enemy has thrown at you saying, this isn't going to work out, this might not happen, you're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I guarantee it. Every promise is yes and amen in the Lord. Smyrna, every single promise is yes and amen. Abriel, every single promise, yes and amen. Tatum, every promise. You guys will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I guarantee it. And you want to be a person that the Lord is like, they believed it even when the enemy was raging against them. Even when I sifted them to find out if they really loved me, if they really took the things that I'd already done in their lives and they didn't just take half of what I had for them, they took it all and they just believed. Because what else are they going to do? It takes as much energy to complain as it does to talk yourself back into faith. You get to pick your hope. It's one of the few things in your life you get to pick. You can put a person in prison. They could live in a country where there is no freedom, but no one can determine what their hope is. You get to pick your hope. You're the only. That's one of the few things you get to definitely forever pick is your hope. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Everybody say, wait. Be of good courage. These are choices you make. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David repeats this twice. Wait on him. How long did David wait on the Lord? 30 years. Men. 20 to 30 minimum for that first promise. I mean, for the first, hey, I'm king of something. Then he had to wait another 7 years to be king of all the things he was promised. And then we see from his story, the Lord actually let Absalom rise up against that. He had many tests where he had to continue. David waited on the Lord till the day he died. Wait on the Lord. Don't take half of the prophetic promise and be like, God is good. And then when it's tested, forget that God is good. Wait on the Lord. God is finding an eternal family, item two, or a bride for his son from those gathered to the church. He's brought a ton of people to the church in our generation. And now he's sifting the church to find out a bride. He's looking for people, for hearts loyal to him, is the way that it was said to Asa. The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro just to find hearts loyal to him so he can show himself strong on their behalf. Okay, God is very picky, item A, about who will marry his son. He is not desperate to save people at all. Zero desperate. He's so generous, though. He is willing to go to any length to save the willing. But he is not unpicky about who will marry his son. Okay? He will only join Jesus to those who make themselves ready by believing without seeing. You have to have faith. Without faith, you cannot please him. The rain does something different to the faithful than the unfaithful. God's growing both wheat and tares. What's he growing in you? What is, and you know by what's coming out of your mouth, and maybe it's nobody else is hearing it except for your brain. But what is God growing in you as the rain comes down? Is it growing a hope? Is it growing the fruits of the Spirit? Is it growing a testimony that God is good no matter what your eyes see, no matter what you experience? This is a very important. He will reject anything not growing fruit. He said it in John 15. He said, unless you abide in the vine, you cannot bear fruit. If you abide in Jesus in your trouble, he will tell you different things than you think about your trouble. If you abide in Jesus, he will have a hopeful attitude that you don't have on your own. That's how you know. God is finding an eternal family or bride for his son. Hebrews 11, 6 to 7. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. Everybody say rewarder. That means he gives good gifts. You have to believe that. That you seeking him is the only qualification. You wanting him is the only qualification. God, I want you. This thing's happening. I don't understand why it's happening. It doesn't seem good to me, but I want you, and I want you to show me how you're good in it. He rewards you. That's a guaranteed reward. He says, I'll bless. If the rain produces that, I'll bless it. Remember, that was that other passage. By faith. Everybody say by faith. That means he had to pick to believe something he couldn't see. Being divinely warned, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, this passage from Hebrews 11, 6 to 7, if you go back to page 1 of the notes, you're going to see that a lot of these exact same terms are in this Ephesians 1, 9 to 14 passage. It's talking about your inheritance. It's talking about believing something. It's talking about having hope. Knowing, it says, right, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, Noah knew. This thing God's telling me to do, it's good. Apparently, not a lot of people agreed with him about it because the whole world got condemned. But the very same rain that fell on Noah's boat that he built in faith, it raised up that boat and it drowned everyone else. It's the same rain. There's rain falling right now. What is it doing to you? Is it sinking you or is it raising you up? It's a really simple equation. If it's sinking you, repent. Tell him you're sorry. Change your conversation. Have courage. Remember, that's what David said. Believe something. Choose to believe something. You got to turn something off, turn it off. If you're believing a false narrative that's making you angry, afraid, sunk, turn it off. Turn on something that's helping you believe the truth about Jesus right now. Right now. Revelation 19, 3 to 9. And again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever. Now, I want you to consider the context of this passage. This is the passage in Revelation 19 where we hear the bride has made herself ready, and all of heaven is in this Holy Ghost party, praising God. But what's the context? Revelation 18, the destruction of Babylon. The blood of the saints, like, oozing out of Babylon. Like, tons of people have died. This is one of the most graphic pictures of God judging false Christianity. That's the harlot Babylon. Babylon is the world. The harlot Babylon is the church that agrees with the world. It's like the church that goes into ungodly thinking and compromise. Like, you have to understand, the Lord is not neutral. Once you say yes to a marriage relationship, your choices about other relationships matter a lot more. He said, I'd rather you were hot or cold, but lukewarm. You can't be worldly and mine at the same time. You got to pick. And so this is the midst of all this sifting and judging and burning the tares with fire, gathering the wheat into his barn, the righteous shining forth. Right? That's the context of this passage. Again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. There's so much praise in this passage. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Now consider the context of this passage. A war against the saints. Harlot Babylon filled with the blood of the saints, drunk with their blood. The Antichrist is still alive. And so is the false prophet. Babylon, or non-fruit-bearing believers, are being judged and burned with fire. The city the faithful have come out of is destroyed, and the admonition is, let us be glad. The reason it says let us be glad is because you got to pick to be glad. You got to pick to be glad. What's heaven doing right now? Let's just imagine that what happened, we're going to get to the story of Job here in the last 10 minutes. Let's imagine for a second that this tornado that went through Kentucky, that this is like the story of Job, and Satan put himself before God and said, let's see if they praise you when we knock down this building or that building, or if we take somebody away that they love. Let's see if they still praise you. Let's just imagine God said, okay. Can we believe that heaven is rejoicing at the decisions of God? You have to. There aren't a bunch of people in heaven being like, God, I think you messed up. God, on earth, we afford ourselves the luxury of thinking good guys, bad guys, maybe Satan's winning in this one, but God's going to get him back. There's nobody in heaven that thinks that. Satan is not sovereign. He can't make these choices. He has to ask permission. So there aren't a bunch of people in heaven that are like, okay, God, you were worthy yesterday, but I'm going to withhold the worthy today because I just don't know about what you're doing. There are people fully convinced of his goodness and his righteousness and his sovereignty and his love, and completely humbled, knowing he knows more, that the uncreated God knows way more than the created creation. He's infinitely different in the way that he does things. That's what we just read about that in Isaiah 55. His humble people recognize he's infinitely different in his knowledge and the way that he does things. And heaven is full of people that are like, he's good. He's good. God isn't desperate to save anyone, but he is infinitely generous to help anyone who wants to be set apart, or what's called sanctified, for his son. Matthew 22, 4-14. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all these things are ready. Now, if you notice, this is all in red. This is Jesus talking, giving an allegory of what it will be like in the church before he comes. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Who did that? Who sent out the armies, destroyed the murderers, and burned up the city? The king, the father of Jesus. He's talking about his own wedding. Who's burning up cities right now? God. How is he burning out? That's another question. Well, apparently, according to the Bible, Satan actually wants some things. Jesus said to Peter, Satan's asked to sift you like wheat. The Father said, yes. I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. Are we seeing these things this way? Do we see COVID-19 this way? Do we see the earthquakes this way? Do we see the fires this way? Do we see increasing violence, lawlessness? Do we see unrighteousness increasing? Is God saying, I'll give the earth what it wants, in the knowledge that some that want truth will repent? They will see man can't save himself, and they will repent. The story of Job is very important to consider suffering. The context in which a sovereign God allows suffering has to be understood in the context of Job. And if you believe in an innocent humanity, then you actually completely disregard the cross. If you believe there are innocent humans suffering, there are none. There are zero innocent humans. God's already shown he would do anything to save anyone that wants truth. So we have to understand there are no innocent humans. If there were innocent humans, there would be no cross. Okay? But they made light of it. So he sends out the invitation. They made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And then the king hears about it. He's furious. He sends out armies, destroys those murders, and burns up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. He already has filled churches, then he's going to sift them. That's why it says in 1 Peter 4, judgment starts in the house of God. And if the house of God is barely spared, what will happen to the world? We have to have the humility to recognize we're being judged right now based on what we say about what's happening. Gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And we aren't supposed to be surprised at the judgment. We're supposed to be glad. Why would this be a good story? This story is only good. People, like, just imagine, you know, the practical application of this is we go out and, you know, through the neighborhood and we put out flyers. We say, hey, Jesus loves you. Come to our meeting, say the prayer, get saved. And let's say we get 100 people to come here, say the prayer, get saved. From our perspective, we'd be like, okay, that's a merciful God. He saved 100 people. But from the Father's perspective, he's like, I'm going to join my son to these people forever. Are these people I want joined to my son forever? I really love my son. He's obedient. He's done everything for them. No, I will actually decide who's worthy to marry my son based on what they believe about me and my son. I'll decide by sifting them. That's why when Jesus came behind John the Baptist, he said, I'm not worthy to hold his sandals. He's got his winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. John the Baptist was releasing a very hard message to Israel, which was repent. Don't say you're sons of Abraham. Don't trust in the family lineage. You actually have to bear fruits worthy of repentance. What are those fruits? Well, it's when the rain comes down and something starts to grow. That you're bearing fruit right now. What is the fruit that you're bearing in this rain, in this storm? Are you bearing a fruit that is worthy of repentance? Are you bearing a fruit that honors the Son and honors the Father, recognizes the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God at the same time? Because they're both 100% true. If you're getting rid of some of the sovereignty, like, he's good, that bad thing, the devil must have gotten away with that one, you know, let's fight the devil, then you're denying the sovereignty of God. But if you're like, he's sovereign, he just might not be that good. You're denying the goodness of God. He's both. It's just that we are created beings that don't think in the same way that God does. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. We aren't supposed to be surprised at the judgment. We're supposed to be glad. This requires vision obtained in abiding. God is sovereign, caring, attentive, and wise. He's all of these things and more. Luke 12:7. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. But the people in Kentucky that perished, I think it was 100, that perished in a collapsed building yesterday or 2 days ago. Was their hair valuable to God? Were they more valuable than sparrows? Is he sovereign over that? Is he good? Yes. Do you think that their families are wrestling through that? Of course. Do you think it would be helpful to have a testimony of the things, the hard things that in your life that you endured and saw the goodness of God? Yeah. That's why funerals are actually so helpful. I used to be in deer camp with a guy who was a funeral director. And he said that over time in our culture, less and less people are having funerals. They're just cremating people and not having any ceremony. He's like, I don't care about the business of it. He's like, what people don't realize is that you need a mourning process where people come and give a testimony of what God did in their loss to help people. He's like, people aren't mourning. They're not grieving right because they feel alone. They feel like this is just, you know, a negative, terrible thing that happens and you just got to deal with it. And he's like, that's the worst possible thing for coming through a mourning period, like a grieving process. We actually need a testimony of the goodness of God in our lives in hard situations. Job 1:8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Was this a good conversation for God to be having about Job? Honest answer. Did Job get a lot? When Job heard this, you think if he could know what was going to happen right after this, he'd be like, thanks, God. Job got Job's trouble because of his righteousness. God sifted him to get him more of God. That's what's happening right now. You're being stretched in the events of our day so God can give you more of a testimony of his goodness. That's what Job got in the end. Job got a testimony of the goodness of God. Okay, Satan is raging. This is what's happening. I want to tell you. Satan is raging. So God is sovereign. He's caring, attentive, and wise. But Satan is raging, impatient, bitter, and afraid. Revelation 12:1-10 or 12:10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Satan is raging. He has some things he wants. Satan doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God. I don't know if you know this or not. Even though he's subject to God, even though he has to ask for permission, you ever seen an unruly kid who doesn't understand you're in charge? That's what Satan is like. He thinks he's going to win. He's delusional. And he's raging. And God allows him rope in order to sift people that God wants to reveal himself to. It's clearly the testimony of the Bible. So when it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, you don't want to be an earth dweller. You actually are seated, according to Ephesians, at the throne of Jesus. Like, you're supposed to be seated in the heavens with every spiritual blessing. You want to be a heavenly dweller. If you are a heavenly dweller, then you are safe from Satan's rage. The only thing Satan can do is change your testimony. Job said, God gave and took away. Satan was just trying to get Job to change his testimony. That's why Job's wife said, curse God and die. Get us out of this thing. Let's just go with the flow here. If we just go with the flow, what everybody else is saying about this situation, God, maybe God will take the pressure off. You don't want God to take the pressure off. You want God to take you through. That's what David said, right? Make my path smooth before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, Satan isn't only raging, Satan is asking. Luke 22, 31. Now, when you read, it's in both of these passages. So when you see that Satan's been accusing you night and day, and he's getting cast to the earth, what he's doing is he's asking God permission to judge you for the things that you've done wrong. He's actually accusing you. Now, there's a story in Zechariah where Satan actually accuses Joshua, the high priest. And the Lord says, is this not a branch plucked from the fire? Puts a turban on him, puts a robe on his head. God is actually making intercession for you against Satan. Jesus. It says Jesus makes continual intercession. There's an answer that's happening right now. There's a prayer movement happening in heaven. And Satan is a part of it. But he's going to get cast to the earth. So you want to understand the story of Job, where Satan and the sons of God present themselves before God, and God is like, have you considered my servant Job? This is happening about you. This is happening about you. This is good. You want this to happen because God is sovereign over your life. He's never going to ask more of you than he's willing to do for you if you're willing to believe he's good in it. Are you willing to believe he's good in it? Now, some people say he won't give you any more than you can handle. Your life is more than you can handle. Your beating heart and your breathing lungs is more than you can handle. He'll give you a ton more than you can handle. He won't give you more than he can handle. But you have to have the confession. He's good in it. And if you do, then Satan doesn't win. He doesn't steal your confession, okay? Now, God is granting. Okay, Luke 22, 31, this is Satan asking. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. God is granting, Matthew 13, 40 to 43. God wants this sifting to happen is what I mean. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. There's wheat and tares in Jesus' kingdom, in his field. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you study this a little bit, you're going to find out that the angels that the Son of Man is sending out, they're not all good guys. He's going to cast, he gives people the leaders they want. If you like greed, if you like gossip, he gives you that leadership. If you like accusation against God, if you like depression, if you like despair, he will eventually turn you over to that leadership. You don't want that. You don't want him to send out angels to gather you to the tares. So what's in your mouth? What's your confession right now? What are you allowing to abide with you? What demons are you kind of okay with? You don't want to be okay with any of them. Okay? You want to break your agreement with the enemy and his accusations against God. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Everybody's going to get the leadership that they want. And he's letting the rain fall to find out what kind of leadership you want. Do you want to see the goodness of God in the midst of your storm? Do you want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, I don't know what's going to happen. I know he's good. And I'm not going to bow the knee to that thing. I'm not going to agree with you, Nebuchadnezzar, about this false god and its power. It's got no power over me. I belong to God. He's sovereign. Whatever he picks is good for me. And I'm going to let him humble me and show me how that's true. I'm not going to give voice to my enemy's accusations about him in this moment, either that he's not sovereign or that he's not good. He's both, okay? Almost done here. Two more minutes. Jesus is interceding for and leading the way for the preparation of his bride, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now, when you hear the washing of water by the word, you should be picturing the rain. What rain are you subjecting yourself to? When the rain is coming down, are you actually saying, God, I want to see this in your word. This trouble that's coming down, what does your word say about it? If you do that, then he'll wash you with that rain. If you don't, if you stay outside of his word and you just agree with the world about the rain, then that rain, it won't wash you. It will actually take away all of your ability. You want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is the story of Esther. Esther got baptized several times before she went before the king. She actually needed a steward to kind of tell her what to take before the king. Like right now, there's all kinds of flooding happening, all kinds of rain coming down. You actually want to be found in a place raising up in the rain, that ark of Noah's. You don't want to be drowning in this rain. And you get to pick based on what you're hoping in. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's Jesus is doing that. Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water. This is John the Baptist, unto repentance. But he was coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's a baptism of fire happening right now. Do you see it? The fire is like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's fire. There's trouble. There's a reason to hope. But he'll also fill you with his Spirit. He'll come in the fire with you. He's willing to wash us clean. If you want that, let's stand together. I'll give you the story of Job dealing with Satan there. Satan's rage. It was war, sickness, calamity, natural disaster. The crucifixion of Jesus, that was part of Satan's rage. But God's wisdom was to allow the same for a different purpose. God's answer to Job in this passage that I put in the notes was his sovereignty. That's what God told Job about, chapters 38 through 42. He just went through a litany of, I made it, I know better, where were you? If you want that, just that humility, to let God show you something good right now, with the winds and the buildings collapsing, with the sickness raging, Satan is raging. Satan's asking. God's granting. But it's so that anybody that can get to Job's humility will see God. And we were just crying out in a worship meeting, God, we want to see you. This is how it happens. You want that? Let's just raise our hands to heaven. Just imagine that